Let me tell you how I'm going to work this message today, just so you know. We're going to build a case to begin with. We're on our in our series, What We Believe, and we're on our section of God and who He is. Today we're on the Trinity, worshiping the one God in three persons. So what we're going to do is I'm going to proceed to build a case. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say God the Father is God, Jesus the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's one God and each one of them are God? We're going to build that case rather quickly up here, and then we're going to see how it applies to our life. So you might think, well, there's no way. What do I need to know about the Trinity for? Well, hopefully at the end you'll say, wow, what a great God I have. John Stott wrote these words. He said, you cannot fix God at the end of a telescope or a microscope and say, how interesting. God is not interesting. He is deeply upsetting. Let that sink in just for a minute. To a lot of people, God's just interesting. You know, I can be religious and I can have my Sundays and I can, you know how to pray for a meal and I can do all that stuff. And, oh, it's interesting to know that God put the sun, the moon, the stars up there. And, you know, and I gave a real hard time in my life. I like to believe that there's a God there. But I love what John Stott said. God is not interesting. He is deeply upsetting. Because when we begin to learn about who God is, we also learn about who else is us. We learn the closer we get to God, the farther away we really know we are if it were not for the blood of the cross of Jesus and His grace. Because we see His holiness more and more, we begin to see our sinfulness more and more. And it's upsetting because He digs down into the darkness of our life and He upsets us because we see things that we don't like and we know shouldn't be there. And every day we live with ourselves and we're troubled with ourselves and we know that we shouldn't say those things and think those things and do those things and keep those same habits and get discouraged and believe God is not faithful. But every day those things just kind of beat at us and God is a disturbing God in our hearts. He's an upsetting God. And He demands undivided devotion and absolute obedience from us. We've created this God that's sort of happy-go-lucky God. God Almighty that we just sang about demands from every one of us absolute perfection and obedience. Now we're in trouble, aren't we? Because we can't do that, can we? So what do? We fall on the grace of our God. A God that is holy and powerful and demands obedience, yet is full of grace. He is a throne of grace. He is full of grace and He's full of truth. And we don't go to a throne where our God is standing with a big baseball bat. We go to the throne and we just kneel down and say, God, I love You and I want to serve You, but I can't. God, You're very upsetting to me because You're so holy and I'm so weak. And that's an awesome God to have. And if you and I are going to worship this God properly, we've got to know and desire to know Him for who He is. And to be able to stay with that wonderful freshness. I remember years ago when we were in Bible college, Kelly and I went with the academic dean. Most of you may know him, Gary Candlish. And we went to Palm Beach, Florida on like a recruiting trip. And I think we sang and I played my horn. And I remember for the very first time seeing the ocean. Anybody remember that? I'd seen it on TV or on pictures, but I want to tell you, when we drove up on, I don't know, we were up kind of high or however it was, but I just remember that. Wow. Did you get that feeling? It was just like, wow. Now, I still get amazed at when I go to the ocean or to the Gulf or the Bay or whatever you want to call it, but there was just something about that first time. You know, the more we study about God, the more we learn about God and His Word, I believe that first time keeps coming back and it stays there. And it just gets more exciting and more amazing. Now, I still enjoy looking at the ocean, but more and more that I study God and His Word and I go to the cross repeatedly to seek His grace for my life, I become more amazed. And if we're going to worship our wonderful God, we need to know Him. And today we've arrived at this part of our study, worshiping the one God in three persons, what we call the Trinity, or maybe a better word might be the triunity. Now, here's a basic summary of this, just right off the bat. And first of all, it's God is three persons. What? We need to pray for Tim Denton because he's teaching this to the children today. And so now it's a mystery, is it not? So if we can't fully understand something, we just reject it, right? No. Do you understand how your cell phone works? Not really, because mine never works, right? We don't understand how things work, computers, but the Bible teaches us God is three persons. The Bible teaches us each person is fully God, but the Bible also teaches us there is just one God. So what we're going to do is we're going to build this case and then see how this affects our lives. The first thing we're going to look at is one God in three persons in the Old Testament. Now, I have the verses up here, and so we're going to go through these kind of quick just to lay them out. Our starting point is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There it is. That is it. Bottom line, our God is one. There is one God. But notice how we see some implications in the Old Testament of the three persons of God. Genesis 1:2 says this. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So now we have the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. One scholar said this, he was in preparation and anticipation of the bursting forth of light, creation. There you have the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26. Now notice this amazing verse. Then God said, there we have God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, what do you see unusual about that verse? God said, you see the plural pronouns? Us, our, and our, indicating the three persons of the Trinity. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, Jehovah God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Who's he talking about? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In knowing good and evil. Genesis 11:7. Remember the Tower of Babel when God said, you are to worship me, but you are to spread out over the whole creation so that everybody can know my name. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. We're going to build ourselves, our own nation, and worship ourselves. So God confounded their language. So Genesis 11:7 said, God says, come, let us go down, and therefore they're confused their language. There again, let us go down. Who's God talking about? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, in the great call of Isaiah, it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is God speaking, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Who's the us? We know. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, we find out in the book of Mark that there's talking about Jesus. This could be rephrased. God the Father said to Jesus. So there we have in the Old Testament clear inferences. Is that a word, inferences? References to the Trinity in the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Let's start out. One God in three persons in the New Testament. We're going to start out with the same verse to understand. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So even this is all the way through the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote verse 1 to the last verse. Unity of Bible, biblical theology. It's amazing truth. So here is our premise. Again, there is only one God. Now let's see if the New Testament talks about this. Look at Matthew 3:16 and 17, which is up on the screen. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, thirdly, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In that verse we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice Matthew 28:19. It says go, or actually the Greek is as you are already going. It just assumes you're going. As you are going, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now notice in this verse you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like the other verses, but especially in this verse, they are all put on the exact same level. And you don't put anybody else on the level of deity unless they are deity, unless they are God. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, there's Jesus. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God, that's the Father, who empowers them all in everyone. So here again, Paul talked about it in Corinthians, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, which is the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We probably could just stop right there. We've got plenty of verses, but let's keep going. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2. Talking about our salvation according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And by the way, obedience and salvation are synonymous. They're exactly equal. Many times the New Testament calls obedience equal to salvation. It's obeying Jesus Christ. For the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One more in this section. Jude. Actually, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1:20-21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, we see over and over and over again, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, I realize that was quite an academic thing we just went through, but you always have to start with the foundation. Because that's my only hope, right? The solid rock. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me summarize this a little bit. One God in three persons, summarize. Let's see what it means and what it doesn't mean. First of all, God is three persons, okay? God is three persons. I was reminded of a hymn we sang, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I mean, there's just all kinds of hymns about it. But you don't hear a lot in our day talked about Father, Son, and Spirit. So let's just work this out. Now, God is three persons. Now, get this in your thinking. If we had three of you come up here and stand right now, we would have three persons, individual, distinct from each other. Now, the only thing where that illustration breaks down is each of you would not be the same. But I want you to get in your mind and thinking, the Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, and the Spirit is the Spirit. Three 100% people, well, persons rather, who are God. Yeah, what's our key verse? There's one God. Hang on. All right. So here's the idea. They are distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. God the Father is not the Son. Some people say, well, why did Jesus pray to himself all the time? He didn't pray to himself. He prayed to his Father, who was a distinct person, God, but yet one God. Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You have distinct individuals. You have Son and Father in those verses. John 17:24, I think we have that up here, as another shows a distinction. Jesus is speaking to a person, Father. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, the Father gave to Jesus certain people, may be with me where I am. To what? To see my glory that you, Father, have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, this is a great verse because we're going to highlight this later. But look what went on before God ever created anybody or anything. Love. In eternity past, you had God the Father and God the Son, and we could add there by implication God the Holy Spirit, just one God, three persons, but yet loving each other, living in relationships, living in perfect harmony. Very important when we get to the application. So there you see, Jesus is actually not praying to himself, but to another God, to another person who is God, the Father. Don't say another God. 1 John 2:1, another verse. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. So that's 1 John 2:1. My one got thrown over there. So notice you have the Father and you have Jesus. Distinct individuals, all right? Two persons. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, distinction between God and Jesus. Two separate people. So, Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. Also, the Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Spirit. We have three distinct persons. One God. A few more verses. John 14:26. Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. There's all three again. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And notice Jesus is speaking here. So we have three distinct people. We have the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. We have the Father there, and Jesus is speaking here. Three distinct people. Romans 8:27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God searches the heart. He knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit knows what the mind of the Father, and he always prays for us according to the will of God. So there you have the Spirit and God, two separate, distinct people. Again, we looked at this verse, Matthew 28:19. You have the distinction between the Father and the Son. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. One more verse in this section. John 16:7. Jesus is speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now some say, well, wouldn't it be better if Jesus just stuck around with us? But he said, no, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. So Jesus didn't send himself. In a sense, he did, because he sent God, the Spirit. But you have two distinct people. You have God, the Son, and God, the Spirit. So we understand that that God is three persons. Secondly, as we're building our case, each person is fully God. Now, we'll just put these up here quickly. God the Father is clearly God. What's the first verse in the Bible saying? In the beginning, God. It doesn't seek to prove it. It just says, in the beginning, God. Next, God the Son is clearly God. And we read that verse already. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It's interesting that today, in our hotel, we have a Jewish bar mitzvah that was going on. That was that out there, which rejects the deity of Jesus Christ. And we also had many Jehovah's Witnesses here, and they reject the deity of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say this really loud. Jesus is God. Okay? He is deity. Jesus is God. He's the Creator. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, I didn't get shot. Okay. Also, God, the Holy Spirit, is clearly God, because only God can give spiritual birth, a work only God can do. But what does the Bible say the Holy Spirit does? By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Spirit. And when Pete preached on John chapter 3, he brought that up very clearly. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life, a work that only God does. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, each one is fully God. Now, it's not 80%. It's not 75%. The Father's not 100, and Jesus is 90, and the Holy Spirit is 80. It's 100%, 100%, 100%, one. Now, do we have anything in our life that kind of goes along that same principle? When you got married, you became what? One. Two became one in God's sight. So we do have some examples. So each person is fully God. Thirdly, as we're building our case, there is one God. One God. Now, let's just say what it's not. These are things that what it's not. These are not just different names for one person who acts differently at different times. Well, it's just one God, but when the Father acts this way, he's the Father. When the Father acts this way, he's the Spirit. No. They are three distinct people. It's not just different names for one person. In fact, if a man is a lawyer, that man can also be a father, and that man can also be a son. There's three distinct responsibilities, but he's not three distinct persons. The same guy goes to be a lawyer. The same guy comes home to be the father. The same guy is the son. So that, in fact, all illustrations break down. They just don't work. They just, you try to, you know, some people have said, well, it's like water, ice, water, and steam. Is that the three? You can tell I did good in science class. Ice, water, it doesn't work because they can't be those at the same time, right? How about an egg? You have the shell, you have the yolk, and what's the other thing called? That gooey junk? You have the white. Yeah, the white. It doesn't work. So we just, the Bible doesn't even do that, so we're not going to try to do that. So it's not just different names. Secondly, some say, well, all can't be fully God. Okay, all cannot be fully God. Some say, well, they're just created parts. So God, you know, kind of created parts for himself. No, that's not true either, because then they could not be God. Okay, in other words, you know, the Holy Spirit, he works side by side with God, but he's not really God. Well, that's not what we just read in all those verses, did we? That's why I spent so much time going through those verses. Some say there are not three gods, and they deny that there is, that would be denying there is one God. So in other words, if some say, well, then there would be three gods. Well, it can't be three gods because Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Yeah, but that just doesn't make sense. Well, aren't you glad God's bigger than you? Aren't you glad God's not got a finite mind like you and I? And I always like to go back to this. How many in here can describe for me how God did not have a beginning? Possible, right? You got to have a beginning, right? But I never hear anybody denying that. So just because it's a little bit of a mystery, we don't reject it if the Bible teaches it. In fact, I like what, and I forget who this is a quote from, but it says, God necessarily exists as a Trinity. He cannot be other than he is. It is necessary for God to exist as a Trinity. He cannot be anything else. Now, we're getting closer to our application, which I really want to get to, but we have to lay down the doctrine. That's what Paul did in Romans, doctrine and application. Notice fourthly, one God in three persons in unity. And all of these points will build when we get to the application at the end. It's amazing to see the things that God did, his Father, Son, and Spirit. The first one is creation. I think you might have some fill in the blanks on this one. So the first one is creation. Now resist the temptation of filling all these out at the same time because they're all up there. That means I'll have to stand up here and hide them. So, unless you want to, you can do what you want, but Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus created all things. That's why he can't be a created being, because he can't create himself. He is an eternal being. The Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:2, is hovering over the surface of the waters. And Job 26:13 said God used the breath, his breath is spirit, to create. So when this world was created, it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The incarnation, which is Jesus' birth. Listen to Luke 1:35. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High, that's the Father, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So there in the incarnation at Christmas time, we call it, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everyone in perfect unity. And by the way, all of these points are building to the application. Unity is a key word. Thirdly, at Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when you had Jesus being baptized and you had the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit was descending as a dove, all of them working in unity. And the atonement, Hebrews 9:14. Let me turn to that one. Hebrews 9:14. I'm getting a new Bible where I can see the verses better. So, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There it tells us salvation is a holy life, not living just like you want, because it purifies you from a conscience that's dead and dead works. But there you have our atonement had to do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll highlight that more in just a second. Look at the resurrection. And I think the seventh one's missing, unless it's on the next page. But we'll get to that. I'll mention it. The resurrection, the fifth one. The Father, in Acts 2:32, it says, this Jesus God raised up. So Jesus is in the tomb. He has been crucified for our atonement, but he has to rise from the dead. So Acts says, the Father raised him up. John 10:17, Jesus said, he raised himself up. I laid down my life that I may take it up again. And in Romans 1:4, the Holy Spirit had a part in it. It says he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So even in the resurrection, and you see this unity, unity, unity. Why? Because they're one God. Three persons. How about our salvation? 1 Peter 1:2. Listen to this, 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. In our salvation, it is the Father, it is the Son, it is the Holy Spirit. Do you realize without all three that you and I could not be saved? And Ephesians 1:1-14 gives us this great truth where it says at the beginning, God the Father has chosen you to salvation. As much as people want to take that verse and throw it in the garbage and light a fire to it and get rid of it, you can't. God the Father chose you to salvation. That hurts man's pride. Well, I got to have something to do with it. I'm special. No, you're not. You're a sinner who deserves hell like me. God the Father chose us to be saved. It tells us that Jesus was sent by the Father to redeem us. The Holy Spirit was sent to wake us up from the dead and to regenerate us and give us life. Without all three, you and I could not be saved today. All in unity. The seventh one, indwelling of a Christian man's soul. In fact, John chapter 14 talks about this, and John 14 and 17 talks about the Holy Spirit is in you. John 14, 20 says, Jesus is in you. And John 14, 23 says, the Father is in you. And so over and over and over again, we have unity, unity, unity. We do not have three gods working against each other. Now, some have described it like this. You know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit get together. And they just talk it out. You know, hey, what do you want to do today? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe we'll have a deer run in front of Pete's truck out on the highway making his deliveries. Spirit goes, you know, Pete's having a tough time lately. I don't think we should do that. And the Father goes, what do you think, Jesus? Well, I don't know. I think Pete really loves the outdoors. He might like to see a deer on his route. You know, so about an hour or two, they discuss it. And finally, the Father says, okay, I got to make the call. We're going to give him a break today. A lot of people think that's how it worked. Way back in eternity past, Father said, you know what I ought to do? I'm thinking about making this globe, and I'm going to put a lot of water on it. And then Jesus says, hey, Father, why don't we put people on it? Really? Really? Should we do that? The Holy Spirit says, yeah, and I'll hover over the waters for a while. It'd be cool. No, that's human reasoning. That's human meetings where we get together and discuss things. They are in absolute perfection and unity. Three individual persons. Three, 100% God, 100% God, 100% God. It's a mystery. I can't fully explain it, but I believe it. Now, we've arrived to what does that mean for us today? One God in three persons experienced. What does that mean to you and I today? How about within our family? Within our family. Just, you know, today's Father's Day, and well, weren't those pictures great? Those were awesome. Wow. In our family. So what does that have anything to do with us today? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What did we see in the Godhead? We saw a holy unity. But we saw a holy diversity. Did we not? And the Trinity lives in constant faithfulness, harmony, love, and unity. That's the God we worship. That's the God we're singing, hallelujah. Perfect harmony, perfect unity. But yet within that, distinct persons constantly working together, loving each other, caring for each other, putting each other, in our vernacular, first, although they are perfect, they don't have to work at that. But that's our application. Though we are not perfect, this amazing holy unity and diversity that we see in our God that we worship, we're to be growing daily in. We are to be reflecting our God. In fact, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians. And with these three applications, we'll be there in this little book just for a little bit. So we worship the Trinity, each one fully. And the application is within our families, we are to be displaying the same love, the same faithfulness, the same long-suffering, the same patience as our God shows. As the Father, the Son, the Spirit shows long-suffering and shows patience and shows love and shows 100% devotion to each one of us. We are to be doing that to our families. Now we know we fail, right? Anybody here perfect? But that's the God we worship. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, that can't be in the Bible, right? That's not right anymore. That's for the old times. Well, the problem with that is a lot of men don't understand that. You know, they just think you just go around whipping your wife. It's just a love. Within the Godhead, do you know that the Son of God submits to the Father? But are they equal? Do you realize this verse has nothing to do with not being equal? Men and women are absolutely equal. They're both sinners that need the cross of Jesus and grace. So the Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Son and to the Father. And the Holy Spirit's job is to be in the background. I think we probably put him back too far. He is to be in the background, always pointing people to Jesus. To Jesus. To Jesus. I don't think the Holy Spirit ever comes up to the Father and Jesus and says, we need to have a meeting. Because I'm always in the background here. And I don't know. I'd like to just have one day a year where I point people to myself. And Jesus and the Father say, all right, Holy Spirit, you go over there to another room. We'll discuss it. No. There's a beautiful submission and a beautiful, and it's a loving submission. I submit to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit would say, because I love the Father and I love the Son. And the Son submits to the Father, even to the what? To the cross. Because he loves his Father. We don't think about that much, do we? That the Holy Spirit loves the Father, and Jesus loves the Father, and the Father loves the Holy Spirit, and the Father loves the Son. And it's necessary, and it's a great example of us to live. That's the God we worship. Read on in Ephesians 5. Husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands. Oh, but man, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So husbands, we're to be like the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We are to love our wives. We are to be faithful to our wives. We are to be long-suffering to our wives. We are to be patient with our wives. We are to take out the trash without grunting and groaning. We are to pick up our socks that we throw on the floor in the bedroom. We are to realize that our wives are women. And as much as our culture wants to tell us that wives are men, right? They're women. And men, can I get an amen? Are you glad for that? Uh-oh. We're in trouble. But you see, it's just like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's that love. That love is there. And then now let's see. It goes on. Love your husbands in the same way husbands love your wives as your own bodies. But notice down in verse chapter 6. Within our families we're talking about here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Doesn't say because you feel like it. Doesn't say because they're always right. Joe even said, and he spoke for all of us. You know, we're not perfect. We don't always do everything right. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Not that your parents are perfect, not that your situation is perfect, but because it pleases God. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it'll go well with you. Because if you learn to obey mom and dad, you usually know how to get a job and obey the boss when he tells you to do something. And you learn how to live in community in your home, you usually can learn how to live in community at school and in your job and not in prison. And believe me, Dennis and I go to the jail, you don't want to live there. It's an evil place. It's an evil place. You learn in the home, obey your parents. So here is the example for you and I to live in a loving, harmonious, forgiving, faithful relationship, putting our husbands or wives in the place where they need to be and submitting where God calls us to submit, because that's the God we worship. He gave us the example in eternity past. Can you imagine that? No world, no nothing. Just God, Father, God, Son, God, the Spirit. Just that's it. And they just loved each other and they just loved just being with each other. They just loved, and they don't sleep either. It's not like, wow, I can't wait to go to bed to get rid of this person. They just work together. That's our example. How about within our church family? Same principle. We see that within the Godhead. And I think especially with this and the unity and diversity. Because the Father has His specific things He does. The Son has His specific things He does. The Spirit has His specific things that He does. But they're in complete unity and love and fellowship. And there's diversity and there's variety. And the Trinity lives in this constant love and constant perfectness and unity. And it's just an amazing thing. So we as a church family, what do? We worship that God and we seek to imitate that. In fact, look at Ephesians 5:1 if you're still in Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as His beloved children and walk in love, just like Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrance and sacrifice to God. Wow. So within our church family, you and I are to be imitating God. I love hearing impersonate. Is that what you call impersonators? To me, that's just fascinating how you can change your voice and sound like somebody else. I can watch them guys, listen to them guys all day as long as they're clean. But just fascinating to see people imitate people. I just think it's amazing how you can do that. We are to imitate God in our church family. This part was written to the church. Be imitators of God. And think of all the variety and diversity we have amongst us. Are all of us the same? We're all different, aren't we? We're just absolutely different. My idea of camping is Holiday Inn, right? Stephen and Pete went camping, and Stephen just brought a cover, I think, or a blanket. And then I understood their canoes capsized or something. That was quite a funny story. Some people were just different. We're different in so many areas, the way we dress, the music and the style of music we like, and the things we like to do for entertainment. I mean, some of you who may see me out running in a 90-degree day, sweating and go, that guy's a nut. I would never do that. But I am a nut. I enjoy it. Not so much the 90 degrees, but I just enjoy it. I tell you, if you have trouble getting alone, it's a great way to get alone. Go out and run 10 miles until the dog chases you. But we're all different. And so how do we live as we're different? How do we live when you like orange pews and the other guy likes blue seats and you like full music and the other person likes no music, or the other person likes quiet, reserved music? Or You think preachers ought to wear ties, and the other person doesn't think it matters, or the other person thinks he can wear shorts. Or, I mean, we could just go on and on and on, couldn't we? How would the Trinity give us an advice and counsel? Variety. I gave you variety. I love watching our folks and all the different abilities and skills that you have, and how you're all different. And one of the keys of a good, sound church is putting those people where they are gifted. But we're all different. There's just variety. Doesn't it make life interesting? What if we all look the same? You're going, I hope it ain't like you. You know? What if we all, you know, ate at the same restaurant at the same time? You'd be in line all day. But the application is within the church family, we love and we put up with people. And we're patient with people. And sometimes what they do may burden us, it may burn us, it may absolutely crush our hearts as we see that they won't change and they keep down this course. And every week we live with heartache and brokenness, and we pray and we pray and we pray. How are we to be like the Trinity? We continue in long-suffering and faithfulness, and we continue to pray, and then we even follow the Trinity's Bible if we have to, as far as how to best deal with that person. But it's a love, it's a long-suffering. It's not, well, if you ain't like me, hit the road. Now, sometimes it may come to the point, that's just not me. Then God can direct somebody somewhere. Now, that's not advice now. Don't go anywhere. And the third one, how about within our relationships? In fact, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 talks about slaves, you know, your job. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, not for your master, but with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not with eye service. Talking about our employment relationships. And how about other relationships such as government or school or athletics or any other organized group you might be in? Just being able to realize I place myself under someone else. Because we all need grace. Well, I thought, how do you conclude this message? And I came up with an answer. You know, I think one of the most encouraging things is to truly know who our God is. To not be a nominal Christian who just, you know, okay, this person said that, I believe that, but to know down deep from God's book, this is who my God is. He is three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. I think of the Father. I think of the Father. He is our Father. Someone put it this way. He's the one who gave us life and loves and cares for and provides for and protects us. Whatever you seek, whether it's peace, fellowship, knowledge, victory, or boldness, God, our Father, has an abundant supply in the heavenlies. For you and I to know that my God is my Father. And my Father is the one I can be intimate with. And I can go to Him and tell Him things I could never tell anybody else. I can bow in prayer or be running in prayer or be in your car and praying, but don't close your eyes. Or you can, as you lay your head on your pillow at night, you can pray when your heart is broken, when you are discouraged, when you don't know why this is happening, when you're absolutely struggling with worry, when you have people you're burdened about and they're just going downhill week after week and month after month, to be able to go to Him and say, "You are my Father. You have a storehouse of everything I need." I was looking through a magazine the other day, a hunting magazine. Wow, bows and arrows and guns and blinds or duck blinds and seats that you can nail up on a tree and, you know, binoculars and everything you need is in that catalog. And I thought, you know what? Everything I need is in here. Everything I need, my Father has a storehouse. He's got the storehouse of peace. And strength and grace and mercy and the solid rock He is. He's my Father. He's forgiving. He's tenderhearted. He's merciful and gracious. In Hebrews 13:5, He said, "I will never leave you and I'll never give you up. I'll never forsake you." That's your Father. And all the questions of life, jobs and money and retirement and economy and elections and health. And we don't live in a world of chance. We have a Father who is supernaturally guiding everything for His glory and our good. That's next week's message, by the way. He's our Father. Our God is also our Son, the Son. I like again what John Stott said. We regard Him neither as God in human disguise, nor as a man with divine qualities, but as the God-man. We are persuaded that Jesus was a historic person possessing two distinct and perfect natures, Godhead and manhood. And in this, to be absolutely and forever unique. And I love this last part. Listen to this. Only so could He be worthy not just of our admiration, but of our worship. Only so could He be worthy not just of our admiration, but of our worship. You know, I'm convinced, even with myself sometimes, that I just admire Jesus. I don't worship Him. I just admire Him. Because what does worship involve? Being a living sacrifice. Putting aside what I want for what Jesus wants. And many times, Jesus to us is just, yeah, we admire Him. He's our Savior. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm saved. But don't ask me to do this. But don't ask me to go there. Don't dare ask me to share Jesus with somebody. Don't dare ask me to give Him my money. Don't dare ask me to use my talents He gave me. Don't dare ask me to go to a mission field. I mean, I think it's great that He died for me on Calvary's cross. What an amazing statement. He is worthy not just of our admiration, but of our absolute worship. You know what the danger is? Revelation 2:4. You know what they said to the church there was at Ephesus? What was their mistake? They left their first love. Most scholars believe that was talking just about Jesus. Jeremiah 2:2, God said the same thing to His people. Basically, I just about turned almost right there, so I'll read it. Listen to this. God says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. What a tragic thing. God the Father said to His people, I remember how you used to love me. I remember how you had that thrill as a bride to a husband. How you used to be devoted to me. And you realize that you're in a land that I gave you. Same thing. And so easy for us to lose our first love. I love 1 Peter 1:8 that says, having not seen Him, we love Him. We love Him. And so we worship the Father. We worship the Son. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He went to the cross when He knew we would fail Him. He went to the cross and died for us when He knew that we would absolutely turn our backs on Him at times in our lives. He went to the cross and was beaten and whipped and a crown of thorns on His head. He knew how wicked we'd be. He knew we wouldn't read our Bibles. He knew we wouldn't pray. He knew we wouldn't open our mouths and share others, Jesus with others. He knew that the lust of the eyes would take over and the lust of the flesh would take over and the pride of life would take over. He knew we'd get cold towards God. He knew we'd get bitter toward other Christians. He knew we would hate people. But what did Jesus do? He went up the cross and He carried that cross. And they were laughing and spitting on Him. And they beat Him. And they said, why don't you come down? You saved others. You can't even save yourself. I'll tell you what, if they had said that to me, I'd have come down there and whooped all of them. Right? I'd be zapping every one of them with a slow, painful death. Fire ants up their nose. Anything you can think of. That's what I'd have done. But they said, you come down. No. I can't. So I'm going to save Tim Hudson and Daryl and Faith and Will and Kelly and Dave, Mike and April and Bill and Jennifer. I can't come down. You see, there's a lady named Rhonda that I'm going to save. And if I come down, she'll never be with me forever. And you can put your name there. That's the God we worship. And then the Holy Spirit. When you open your Bible, how do you think you understand those words? He illuminates it. He guides us. He convicts us of sin. He comforts us. He walks with us. How do you think you made it through that funeral? How do you think you made it through that tragic event in your life? Or maybe you're making it through right now. How do we face the unknown? How did you make it on that first day on the job? Isn't that the worst day in the world? You know? How do we make it through these things? It's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The one that is in us and walks alongside of us. He's the one that is our hope when we share Jesus with others. Because I don't know what to say to people. Every time I witness or share, I always get done and I go, that was terrible. You like that? Because I think I have to convince them and I can't. So then sometimes we just don't say anything. Paul said, I didn't come to you in words of man's wisdom, but in the Spirit's demonstration of His power. Why? So your faith resides in God, not man. Do you realize if there was no Holy Spirit, there'd be nobody saved today? Not one. No children of God. None. And without the Father, without the Son, and without the Spirit. You know, it dawned on me that one of the songs we sing, and don't put that next one up yet, Stephen, because I'm going to read the verses, and then I'll be done. This is a song that we sang. I love this song. And I don't know if it ever dawned on me that we were singing about the Trinity. Doofus. We sing, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. There's the Savior. Second verse is, Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. Third verse, Almighty Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. That's because God is very disturbing. He's very upsetting. And so our only hope is to fall before His throne in grace. Oh, we're falling before your throne. Now, here is the chorus up here. You are the one that we praise. So who's the you? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You are the one we adore. Who's the you? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You give the healing and grace. Who's the you? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Our hearts always hunger for. Our hearts always hunger for. When you and I worship God, we are worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that worship is to change our lives as we imitate God, the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. Father, what an amazing study. We thank you for being God, three in one. To examine your hearts and lives before I close this prayer. Are there any areas in your life you're not reflecting the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Has God brought to your mind anything where you need to right now say, God, forgive me? I've been worrying, I've been struggling, I forgot you're my Father. Or maybe it's Jesus, I think I've just admired you, but I don't know if I've been worshiping you, giving you my life. Spirit of God, I haven't been depending on you. I haven't been trusting you. I don't believe you've given me the strength. I don't think you can help me. What a great time just to say, God, forgive me. And to thank God for who He really is, Father, Son, and Spirit. Maybe God has brought to your mind some struggles with unity and variety. We don't all have to like the same things. It's okay. We don't all have to have the same preferences. It'd be a pretty boring world. But maybe you haven't been handling it right in some areas. And God will show you if that's true. Maybe your prayer ought to be, God, help me in these struggles to be like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Maybe today you need to grow in long-suffering. Maybe you're kind of short and critical of people. I know I can be at times. Maybe you're not very courageous. And you need to be like Jesus, who was so courageous. Maybe you're not much of a comforter or a helper. And you need to ask the Spirit of God to help you to be more of a comforter, to come alongside people. And or maybe you've got a gift or talent that's, I mean, you've put it in the drawer and you've shut it. But God has said, no, that's my design is variety amongst my people. Pull it out and use it. If God has spoken to you, please, for His glory, just talk to Him about it. Father, we love You, Father, Son, and Spirit. And touch our lives, Father, and Son, and Spirit, to never forget who You really are, to never lose the awe of looking at the ocean for the first time, as we continually grow in our knowledge of You, to have that awe-inspiring moving of the heart and mind as we see You more and more. In Christ's name, amen.